Morning. So good to see you here this morning. Hope that everybody is having a good holiday weekend, safe holiday weekend. You know, we had our classes this morning. We had a larger number of adult classes than we normally have, and I think it went very well. I think everybody had a lot of choices to choose from. I had several people ask about the different choices. And I think that's going to work out very well. I hope that you found a class that you really like, and all the classes are good. And so I'm certain that you will be able to find a good class to study the Bible from on Sunday mornings. It is good to have a multitude of adult classes for you to choose from so that maybe you can help address your specific need that from the Scriptures. Also, next week, I'm really looking forward to next Sunday to our ministry fair. I think it's going to be a wonderful day. I know that the deacons have worked very hard on this. I know Kurt has worked very hard in regards to what he is doing for it. And I hope that you really are planning to be a part of that. Come and stay for the meal and look at the different things that are being done here in this congregation. Find a place that you can help. You know, we all need to be a part of the work here at the Cary Church. You're not working for the elders. You're not working for the deacons. You're working for the Lord. And you need to find a place to do that. And everybody has different talents. We don't expect you all to preach or to lead singing or to do any one specific thing, but find what God has given you the talent to do, because He's given you those talents that you might serve Him. And I'm sure that of all the things we have going on in the congregation here, there is something that you can do. You know, it is wonderful. I've said before and I'll say again, I believe that we are beginning some wonderful things, and we're right on the precipice of doing incredible things for our Lord. And He is worthy of our greatest efforts. In James chapter 4, in verses 13 through 17, James says this: "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him, it is sin." You know, James tells us that our lives are like a vapor that appears just for a moment and then vanishes away. I think sometimes we think, wow, 70 years, 70, 80 years, that's such a long time. But James says 70 or 80 years is nothing. It's just a moment. It's a flash in the pan, so to speak, with God, with eternity in view. I mean, just think and compare your lifespan and my lifespan to the lifespans of the patriarchs before the flood, right? You know, we think it's a wonderful thing if we celebrate 50 or 60 year anniversary with our spouses. Imagine celebrating your 800th anniversary. Steve, I think you'd be a blessed man if you got to spend 800 years with her. I don't think you should be shaking your head no. You know, there's just some things you see from the pulpit that you've got to call down. And that's one of them. But it's so short, even as we compare it to those men, those patriarchs that lived for so long. And it's so short, just a vapor that appears for a moment. David taught us in Psalm 90 that we should number our days. This is what he said: "As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we fly away." In verse 12, he says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." I need to understand that my days are numbered. I need to understand that they're, you know, I'm not guaranteed 70 years, as David says here, and I'm not guaranteed 80 years. That's going to be the averages. David is telling us that lifespans are going to be 70 to 80 years, and that's about right, isn't it? But I need to number my days. I need to know that my days are going to come to an end, and at a time in which I do not know. There's a song that makes a similar statement by Tim McGraw that says, "Someday I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying." Song written about his father. Song written about finding out that your life is going to be cut short. And what do you do in that time frame? How would our lives be different if we lived with a sense of our own mortality, if we lived with an understanding that our days are not guaranteed, that our years are not guaranteed, that today is not guaranteed? How would that change our lives? What if we were told tomorrow that this is the last week of our lives? I knew a wonderful, faithful lady of the Lord's church. She was told she had 2 weeks and that's all she got. You know what she changed? Nothing. Because she didn't have to. Because she was already living like she had 2 weeks to live. She just got to finish up those 2 weeks and go home, as David said, and then fly away. Let's examine a few things from this song. I like this song. But I want to examine just a few phrases from this song that I think apply to us and that we can find a Bible application from. And I think that we should consider in our lives. In the song, he says, "I love deeper and I spoke sweeter." We need to love deeper and we need to speak sweeter, don't we? And that's something we could all work on. I know I could work on that. I know I could speak sweeter. I know that I could love deeper in my life. And sometimes I get so busy I forget to do that, right? You know, on the Soviet submarine, the Kursk, there was a massive explosion at the front of that submarine that sent it to the bottom of the Bering Sea very rapidly. Not the Bering Sea, I'm sorry. The North Sea. Sent it to the bottom of the North Sea very rapidly. And the men at the back of that submarine survived. And they were in pockets of air that were rapidly becoming toxic and in pitch black dark as they sat there on the bottom of that sea, hoping without any real hope of being saved. And they took pieces of paper and in the pitch black wrote notes to their loved ones telling them how much they loved them. And they put them in little Ziploc bags in the hopes that that submarine one day would be brought up from the bottom and their loved ones be able to know their last words. And it was. And those notes were recovered. You know, messages left on 9/11, there were people on the tops of those towers that knew they could not get down, knew they were not going to survive, and they called home. And most of the time, their spouses or whoever were not at home, and there was a message, there was an answer machine that picked up, and they left messages for their loved ones telling them how they loved them, telling them how much they cared for them, how much they enjoyed their life with them. You know, they wished they had another opportunity to love, another opportunity to hug, another opportunity to give a kiss to those that they love so deeply. John chapter 3 and verse 16 says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. As God's people, we are loved in a way that we will never fully comprehend. The greatest of love that we have on this earth and the greatest of love that you have in your heart pales to insignificance in the light of the love of God for you this morning. The love that sent His only begotten Son to this earth that you might be able to sit here this morning redeemed in Jesus Christ. You might be able to sit here this morning with hope of eternal life. You might be able to sit here this morning in the love of God as a child of God. John chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." You ever thought about that? Behold it. Think about it. Meditate on the love that it took for God to make you His son or His daughter. He had to send His only begotten Son. He had to die a terrible death. That's what His love cost Him. What are we willing to give back? How are we loving others? May our love be a reflection of God's love to all those around us. We are to shine the light of Christ to all those in the world that they might see Him. Do we show that kind of love? As we seek to be Christ-like, as we seek to be more like the God we serve, do we show the love that He showed for us? It is so important that we find ways to always love deeper. And when we love deeper, we will speak sweeter, won't we? We speak sweet to people we love. We will do that. James speaks of how the tongue can cause great destruction when it is not restrained. We should always remember that Jesus spoke with kindness even after being put up on the cross. Just moments after they drove nails into Jesus' wrists and into Jesus' feet. After a night in which they beat Him repeatedly. And that morning when they scourged Him, ripping the skin off of His back repeatedly with that whip to the point that He was just about near death. So weakened that He could not carry the cross. And yet when they nailed Him to that cross, raised that cross up, dropped it in that hole, Jesus from that cross, you hear His voice come out over the fray saying, "Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do." Love in His speech. There are no sweeter words that have ever been spoken. There are no words that have ever been filled with more love than those words at that moment. Because He wasn't just forgiving those that drove the nails in His hands. He wasn't just forgiving the Jews that put Him through a fake, a mockery of a trial and forced Pilate to have Him put on the cross. He wasn't just forgiving Pilate. He was forgiving you and me because we don't know what we do oftentimes either. Sometimes we want to just limit that statement to the people that were mistreating Him. Folks, you mistreat Christ when you sin. We crucify Him afresh many times in our lives. Our sins themselves put Him on the cross. May we follow the example of our Lord's love in our lives and the way that we speak to others. God calls us to love as He has loved. Today may be your last chance. Maybe your last chance to love, your last chance to say that kind word to somebody that needs to hear it, that kind word to someone that you should have already said kind words to, but for whatever reason you haven't, today may be your last chance. You know, a lot of people woke up on 9/11 of 2001 and they had their last chance, didn't they? And the chance never came again. Today may be your last chance to love deeper, to speak sweeter than you ever have before. I learned this lesson very early on when I was in junior high. I had a friend, and you know how teenagers are, you know how kids are, we're cruel and we speak mean things, or they speak mean things. Sometimes you tease each other in ways that is not kind. And you know that, and you don't want to be treated that way. But let me tell you, I did that on a Friday afternoon to one of my friends. He was hit by a car on Saturday on his bike and killed. Came to understand that there are last chances to say the right thing to people, to do the right thing for people, and to treat people the right ways, because they may never come again. So we need to remember that. Make it a powerful, the words that you say, make them powerful and life-changing words. Words of love that say sweet things that lift people up out of the despair of this world. This world is constantly tearing people down. May our words build them up and bring them to Jesus Christ. The song also says that I gave forgiveness that I had been denying, right? There's a tough one. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35, Peter asked that famous question, "Lord, how many times do I have to forgive somebody?" Right? How many times have you thought that in your mind? "Well, this person just keeps doing this to me. How many times do I have to go through this?" Well, just the letter of the words of this text, you need to do it 490 times, right? If you just want to get right down to it. You know, he said, "Do I need to forgive him 7 times, Lord?" He said, "No, 7 times 70, Peter." The Lord is not really saying 490 times and cut them off. He's saying you keep forgiving them over and over again. He goes on to tell that story of the servant who owed a great debt, and the king forgave him that debt when he begged the king to do so. The servant went out and had a servant friend of his come up to him, and he owed him just a very small debt. And that servant said the same things to him that he said to the king, and he would not forgive him So the king called him back in and said, now you're going to go to prison. You're going to pay every last cent. The parable ends with, if you will not forgive, you cannot be forgiven. We must forgive. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 24 says, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come present your offering. Folks, if you're here this morning to worship and you haven't made things right with people, you haven't forgiven the people you need to forgive in your life, you're wasting your time. He says, put down your offering. Don't go to worship until you go fix it. Make your life right. It might be your last chance. Life is just a vapor. So many people are going to live. So many people are going to do so much and so many things right in their Christian life, and they're still going to be lost because they can't forgive. And that is so tragic. Because, folks, you cannot be forgiven if you will not forgive. I don't care what anybody's done to you. Last time I checked, probably none of you have been beaten with a whip, have you? None of you have been nailed to the cross. And yet he said, Father, forgive them. So, you know, most of the things that we won't forgive are so petty and insignificant in comparison to our Lord that it should embarrass us when we know He looks down and sees it and goes, what did I sacrifice myself for? That's the way they're going to be. James chapter 2 and verse 13, James says, for judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy, for mercy triumphs over judgment. What we do to others is we would have them do to us. That's what we call the golden rule. Do you want people to forgive you? Do you want God to forgive you? Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, then you forgive. I mean, there's a lot of principles that we violate. Principles of love, principles of forgiveness, principles of mercy, principles of the golden rule here itself that we violate when we refuse to forgive others. Matthew 18 makes it clear that forgiveness is a reciprocal act. I forgive and therefore find forgiveness. Having a knowledge of our impending death, I believe so many of the little disagreements we may have had with others that are held so important would seem so insignificant in those last days, wouldn't they? Well, I've been mad at Sue for 20 years. Look at what she did to me. Come down to the last 3 or 4 days of your life, how important is that really going to be? You really even going to care anymore? They have such insignificance when you put them in the proper context of how brief life is, that we waste life angry. We waste life bitter. We need to set them right. The song, Did You Think to Pray, says, when your heart was filled with anger, did you think to pray? Did you plead for grace, my brother, that you might forgive another who had crossed your way? Friends, if you're having problems with forgiveness today, the anger and bitterness, you need to pray. You need to pray, and then you need to go find whoever it is you've got a problem with, and you need to forgive them. They may not want it. That's not really your issue. That's not your problem. Your problem's not what their response. Your problem's your response. You forgive them. They can have it or they cannot. That's what God's forgiveness is, right? He's extended His grace to all men. He's extended His forgiveness to all men. They want it? Great. They'll benefit from it. If they don't want it, it doesn't change the fact that God has extended it. Third, the song says, I became a friend would like to have. We all want those kind of friends, right? A good friend, someone who really cares about us. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. I've had friends tell me things I didn't want to hear. I've had friends wound me, not in a bad way, not in a malicious way, but wound me because they called me on what I was doing, right? And I love those friends because they cared enough to tell me. It's kind of like if you got a booger on your nose, right? A friend will tell you you do. Someone who's not your friend, they'll just let you go on and embarrass yourself in front of everybody, right? Friend cares. And they'll tell you things that might embarrass you, but they'll tell you because they care about you and they want the best for you. And sometimes getting to the best is getting through some embarrassing moments. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. There are friends that you can count on in all your life, right? There are friends. I have friends, folks. I don't have to talk to them every week or every month. I don't have to even talk to them once a year. But I guarantee you, I pick up the phone and call them, they're there for me. We don't have to constantly be in contact for that friendship to hold true. That friendship does not decay over time because we are truly friends. What do you do in order to be a true friend to others? Have you attended really to your friend's greatest needs? You know, your friend may have this need and that need, but your friend's greatest need, and you being the greatest friend that you can be, your friend's greatest need is going to be their salvation. True friends lay it all on the line for their friends. They say, whatever it takes, I throw it all out there because I care about you. Jesus is the perfect example of what a friend should be. When he said, greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down his life for what? His friends. To lay down your life. Folks, if you won't tell your friends because you're afraid what they might say, I guarantee you probably won't lay down your life for them. That's a whole lot more than just getting mad, someone getting angry at you. Lay down his life for his friends. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. I want to be a friend of Jesus, don't you? Well, he tells me how to be. He says, you're my friend if you keep my commandments. I laid my life down for you. He did everything he could to save his friends. And we sing the song, what a friend we have in Jesus, where it says, what a friend we have in Jesus. Can we find a friend so faithful? In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. You know, we need to be the kind of friends that Jesus was. The kind of friend that he is to us. And that we seek the best for our friends. Salvation for their lives. Song also says, I finally read the good book. I hope you don't wait till the last week of your life to finally read the good book. But let me tell you what, you need to read the good book now so you can deal with the last week of your life better. You know, you don't start preparing for an invasion after the army's already halfway across your country, do you? You prepare your defense before. You read the good book before. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. We are so busy. We are going here and there. We are in the hustle and bustle of life. And so oftentimes, the things that are sacrificed are the things that shouldn't be. So often in our busy lives, we forget to read our Bibles. So often we feel as though all would fall apart if we did not do the plethora of little things that consume our life. But are all those things as important as we make them out to be? And you go, oh yes, Nathan, they are. I got lots of things I got to do, and if I don't do them, they'll never get done. And if they don't get done, things are going to be awful, and things are going to fall all apart, Nathan. I've got to do these things. You don't understand. I'm busy. And you could finish saying those words to me, and your cell phone could go off, right? And you could be told that your loved one is in the hospital and dying, and you got to get to them. Are you too busy? Do those things still have to be done when mom's in the hospital, or dad's in the hospital, or child's in the hospital? Are all those things still, I'm sorry, I can't come to the hospital right now. And I know my child's in the hospital, but I got a lot of things to do. Do you still got to do all that? Or does somehow your schedule get cleared? And we come to find out that all those things didn't just have to be done, did they? Maybe even you didn't have to do them. We realize just how much room we have to work with our schedules. That what is important to us, we will find a place. We will make room. And the question is, how important is reading the good book to you? Will you make a place? Somebody says, Nathan, you talk about that all the time. Folks, I don't know of any more important subject to talk about. Because everything you are as a child of God, you need to learn from His Word. He didn't write it for nothing. It is how we find faith. Might I suggest that so many of the things that we hold so important simply are not as important as we believe. And yet we commit ourselves to those things as we live in this vapor of a moment. We commit ourselves to so many things that just do not matter. We forget the things that do. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17 says, "And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Think it's important? The faith, the writings, the Bible, the Old Testament in this particular case, those things that will give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Then he goes on to say, "All Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Perfect." You want to be perfect this morning in Christ? It's going to take the Word of God to get there. Man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, completely furnished, have everything you need unto every good work. You want to know what good works are? The Bible tells you what they are. What is most important in our lives will receive the greatest portion of our time and dedication. What do you sacrifice for the Bible? What do you sacrifice for God? Let's ask that in another way. If you're not sacrificing the things in your life for the Bible and for God, what are you sacrificing the Bible for? You put it up on an altar and you sacrifice it to something. Do you sacrifice it to recreation? Do you sacrifice it to the job? Do you sacrifice it for family? Do you sacrifice it for just good old-fashioned laziness? Do you sacrifice it for hobbies? God forbid. May that never be in any of our lives. Last of all, the song says, "I took a good, long, hard look at what I'd do if I could do it all again," right? You know, somebody says, "Wouldn't you love to go back?" No, not really. Somebody said something about being 25 years old. I said, "I wouldn't want to be 25 again. I like where I'm at. I've been through that. Don't want to do it. Don't want to repeat it. Don't want to change diapers ever again in my life. There are certain things that I just don't want to repeat." I don't want to go back. If you remember the movie they always show at Christmas, I just lost the movie. Isn't that good? Now, if I could do it all again, I'd have put the name in my notes. But I can't. It's a Wonderful Life. There it is. George Bailey had, he said, "I wish I'd never been born." And he was given the opportunity, wasn't he, by Clarence the Angel? He was given the opportunity to see life if he had never been born. I love at the end, Clarence says, "Isn't it amazing how much one man's life touches so many others?" You touch so many lives and you don't even realize the vast majority of the lives that you touch. And neither did George in the movie. Would you wish that you could go do so many things different so that you might affect people differently? Let me ask you today, how many people would be saved and how many people would be lost today if you had never been born? How many lives have you really changed? Because let me tell you, it has nothing to do, and I'm not talking here about Bible studies, I'm talking about the way we influence people by our lives. How many people have we shown the Father, and how many people have we shown something else? How would that look if we had never been here at all? Your life touches and changes people all around you more than you know. Is it a force for good? Or is it a force for bad? We will have a chance to look back one day at our lives. You know, the rich man was told by Abraham there, as we look at, as Jesus pulls back the veil for just a moment, and allows us to see life after death. And Abraham says to the rich man, remember. Remember what you did. Remember that in life you had good things and Lazarus, not so much. But remember. And we'll have the eternal ages to remember, won't we? To remember all the opportunities we had to do right. To remember all the opportunities to do what we should do. All the opportunities. But you know what? It won't matter. Because we will not be able to change it. But you can change it today. Do not pass up the opportunity. We are, as Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, under obligation to all people to lead them to Christ, to give them what has been given to us. The song says at the end, I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying. We should all live today as though we were dying, because we are. We are. If we had that perspective, think of how our lives would be drastically changed for the better. In the days to come, may each of us live like we are dying. May we love deeper, talk sweeter, give forgiveness, be a true friend, and read God's Word so that we might make a difference in this vapor that is our lives, that appears for just a moment and then vanishes away. My friends, today is the day of salvation. There are no tomorrows, and yesterday does you no good. Now is the time. Now may very well be your last chance. I may have told you this story before. I can't remember names. I can't remember when I tell stories. But Brother Melvin Hurd came forward on a Sunday morning with, he was healthy as everything appeared. He appeared to be perfectly healthy. And he said, I need to be baptized. He had come for a long time with his faithful wife, and he had just never decided to obey the gospel. He said, you know, I think it's time. And my dad baptized him that Sunday morning. And the next Sunday afternoon, he was in a casket in front of the same baptistry that he was baptized in the week before. Today's the day of salvation, folks. Don't pass it up. Life is a vapor. And I don't say that to scare you. I say that to bring you to a mindset of reality. This morning, if you're not a child of God, why are you not? All the blessings of Jesus Christ are found in obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why are you waiting? No longer delay. Come to Jesus Christ this morning, believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus is the Son of God, and be buried in baptism, having your sins washed away to rise to walk a new life, a life that makes a difference in this world for Christ, a life that will take you to heaven one day. If you're a child of God this morning and maybe you have forgotten, maybe you haven't put God as the priority in your life, maybe you've forgotten that you are called to Him, not to your own desires and your own wants and the busyness of this world, but you're called to serve Him. Maybe you haven't been doing that. If you haven't prayed to Him, know that He will forgive you. If we can help you, then we want to do so. We want to pray with you. We want to encourage you. That's what we are here as a family, to help one another get to heaven. We can assist you in any way this morning. Why don't you come as we stand and as we sing. God has died.